only singles, you will mature and grow in ways you wouldn't have before. Expanding your community will truly help you thrive as a single woman. Doing more than just surviving. When I walked out of that grocery store packed with red roses and heart-shaped balloons that day, I was focused on these five strategies. My life was filled with opportunities to bless and serve those around me. Instead of focusing only on my desire for marriage, I was determined to serve God as a single woman. If you're wondering what it looks like to live out these five strategies in your everyday life, here are a few ways I'm doing that right now. Attending weekly Bible study fellowship meetings. Joining my church's young adult Sunday school. Volunteering to coordinate the welcoming committee at Sunday school. Blogging, speaking, and writing for Girl Defined Ministries. Directing the Awana program for middle school girls at my church. Mentoring my two youngest sisters on a weekly basis. Keeping regular coffee dates with solid Christian women during which time we encourage one another. Listening to Christian podcasts, audiobooks, and sermons to help deepen my understanding of God. Reading Christian books to grow in my maturity as a Christian woman. Planning and hosting game nights and social gatherings for other singles. These are some of the practical ways I've chosen to live out these five strategies in my own life. Feel free to steal some of my ideas or come up with your own. You might have opportunities in your church or community that I don't have. The goal isn't to be doing the exact same things. The goal is to be doing something for God. Get involved, get active, get serving, get focused on maturing as a single Christian woman. The more you intentionally live out these five strategies, the more you will thrive as a single woman. And who knows, you might even have the courage to wade through the masses of starry-eyed men and red roses to grab your favorite mascara. Chapter 9 Study Guide. I want you to not only survive your single years, but also genuinely thrive in and through them. 1. Which percentage best reflects how you're doing as a single woman? The total amount must equal 100%. Thriving equals what percentage? Surviving equals what percentage? 2. What is one way you can apply each of the five strategies right now? Live all out for Christ. Intentionally grow in godliness. Look for opportunities to serve. Embrace the unique aspects of this season. Expand your community beyond only singles. 3. Bethany shared some practical ways she is currently living out these five strategies. What are three practical ways you can live them out in your everyday life right now? 1, 2, 3. Make it personal. Get active doing something for God. Of the three things you listed above, choose one of them to put into action this week. Part 4. Working through the nitty-gritty. Chapter 10. How to be just friends with guys. Tears streamed down my Bethany's face as I vented my frustration over a fizzled friendship with a guy. Why do friendships with guys always have to end this way? I asked Kristen in frustration. I thought we agreed to be just friends. Why did he have to break our agreement? In that moment, I longed for the day when I would finally be married. I was sick of the drama and I desperately wanted to graduate from this awkward stage of life. Trying to be just friends with guys, whatever that means, and balancing the never-ending who-likes-who drama is tough. The two of us, like most girls, struggled with being just friends with guys when we were younger. Even though we were intentional about not casually dating around, it was still hard. It was still confusing. Despite the mutual agreements we made with guys, things always seemed to end in an awkward and frustrating way. Then came the hardest day of all. The day Kristen left me in the dust of singleness and married Zach. It was a glorious day for her. She rejoiced that she was leaving the uncomfortable world of just friends behind. I wondered how much longer I would have to endure this confusing season. I mourned the thought of having a potentially long season of these relationships ahead of me. Despite my desire to move out of the single season, God had different plans for me. Instead of continuing to struggle through the difficulty and confusion of being just friends, I decided there had to be a better way. I didn't want to continue moving forward in an endless season of awkward friend zone relationships. In my heart, I knew there had to be a way to have appropriate, healthy, and God-honoring friendships with guys. I just wasn't sure how to achieve that yet. Guy friends gone wrong. I'll never forget the day I discovered where I had been going wrong. I was sitting in a question and answer session at a Christian conference on dating and relationships. On a piece of paper, I scribbled the question, "Is it possible to be just friends with guys?" I folded my note and stuck it in the big basket filled with dozens of other folded papers. During the session, my question was chosen. The answer the speaker gave was so simple and yet so incredibly eye-opening. Although I don't remember the speaker's exact wording, I distinctly remember sitting in that session and realizing where my friendships with guys had been going wrong. And answering my question, the speaker encouraged us, the audience, in two key areas. One, don't make your guy friendships all about the two of you. Do your best to keep your friendships focused on group settings. Work hard to incorporate others into the relationship. Two, don't make the relationship deeply emotional and feelings-oriented. Try not to share deeply from the heart in ways that would draw you two together in an unhealthy and emotional way. Save the deep emotional stuff for your girlfriends. In the days that followed that conference, I felt convicted about the way I had not only used certain guys to satisfy my emotional desire, but also been selfish in my interactions. Instead of making Christ the center of those friendships, I often made myself the center. I wanted the attention. I wanted the focus. I wanted to feel special and valued. Out of selfishness and convenience, I had used those friendships to make myself feel good. I excused my actions by saying, "We're just friends." And then I'd allow those friendships to go down a not-so-just-friends road. As I thought about what the speaker said, I realized that being just friends with guys was possible. I simply needed to make some serious changes in my heart and actions. I needed to be intentional about keeping those friendships in group settings and avoiding making those relationships deeply emotional. Getting to the heart of being just friends. The two of us strongly believe it is possible for single women to have male friends. With the right heart attitude, wise boundaries in place, and a true desire to honor Christ, guy-girl friendships can be encouraging and beneficial. When it comes to being friends with guys, single women tend to take two different approaches. Some women run away from guys. This is the group that huddles together at social gatherings. They keep their conversations with guys short. They make no effort to befriend the guys around them. For whatever reason, it's different for each one. These women have decided that avoiding and ignoring guys is the best option for them. Other women tend to take the opposite approach. They run toward guys. The two of us definitely fell into this category. This is the type of woman who has no problem walking up to a guy and capturing his attention. She's typically bold, flirtatious, and outgoing. She does her best to catch and keep a guy's attention. She thrives on being noticed and usually does whatever it takes to get the attention she craves. From the outside, both these groups respond very differently when it comes to the opposite sex. But when you dig a little deeper, you will discover that the women in both groups have the same underlying problem. They are focused on themselves. They are most concerned with what makes them feel happy and comfortable and give little thought to how to encourage and push the men around them toward Christ. They also typically don't focus on glorifying God through a healthy guy-girl friendship. There is another group of women, though, that we have yet to mention. This group is often the rarest of the three. This is the group that I would love to see you a part of. The women in this third group have found a healthy balance of loving their brothers in Christ while maintaining pure and Christ-honoring friendships. These women have placed their whole identities in Christ. They don't ignore men. They don't chase after men. They don't use men to satisfy their desire for attention. They don't view men as their source of identity. The women in this group are intentional in making sure their desire to honor Christ fuels their actions, words, and motivations. They are careful to maintain group-oriented, Christ-focused, and less emotionally intimate friendships with men. These women aren't thoughtless or carefree. They are careful to protect their own hearts, as well as the hearts of the single men they interact with. The two of us love the way author Joshua Harris describes guy-girl friendships. God wants us to neither run from each other nor use each other as an indulgent pursuit or short-term romance. He's calling us to be firmly committed to biblical friendships. In brother-sister relationships, men and women spur each other on to godliness. They stand against wickedness together. They seek God together. They honor one another and grow in grace side by side. The guy friend filter.
Glorifying God should be the goal of every one of your friendships with a guy and your driving motivation as you evaluate your actions and check your heart. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. With this in mind, the two of us are going to show you how to actually have God-glorifying friendships with guys. To do this, we've invented an easy-to-use filter called the Guy Friend Filter. This helpful filter will take you through 5 super practical aspects of your guy friendships. As you think through your individual friendship with each guy, answer honestly the questions based on each aspect. Be truthful about your thoughts and be willing to make changes to the individual friendships that need it. Pause right now and think of one specific guy friend you have. Do you have one in mind? Okay, once you have a specific friend in mind, take your friendship through the filter. Once you go through all 5 parts, go back to the beginning and do this with each one of your guy friends. 1. How much time do I spend with this friend? See Ephesians 5:15-16. Stop and evaluate the amount of time you spend with this guy. Ask yourself these questions. Am I spending many hours just hanging out with him? Am I intentional to make sure the time I spend with him is group-oriented? Am I careful to make sure my time spent with him honors Christ? Am I trying to find my identity and worth in the amount of time I spend with him? Am I neglecting my girl friendships for my friendship with him? 2. Are we getting emotional? See Proverbs 17:27. Opening up, sharing deep feelings, and discussing personal topics can lead a just friends relationship down a dangerous path. Intimate conversations will create intimacy. Be careful about the type of information you share, as well as the information you are willing to receive back. Ask yourself these questions. Am I cautious with the information I share with him? Do I share personal and/or intimate things with him? Do I pour out my heart to him? Do I use him to satisfy me emotionally? 3. What do we talk about? See Ephesians 4:29. Your conversations with single guys should always be pure and God-honoring. Ask yourself these questions. What topics dominate the majority of my conversations with this guy friend? Do my conversations with this guy contain crude, sarcastic, or rude comments? Do my words push this guy friend toward Christ or away from Christ? Are my words edgy, flirty, and/or seductive? 4. Is this guy a godly friend for me? See 1 Corinthians 15:33. When choosing a guy friend, carefully consider his lifestyle and actions. Just because he's a walking, breathing, and smiling guy doesn't mean you need to develop a friendship with him. Be wise about the guys you choose as friends. Ask yourself these questions. Am I intentional about choosing godly guy friends? Is my friendship with this guy healthy and beneficial? Are my morals being compromised in my friendship with him? Does this guy push me closer to Christ or pull me away from him? 5. How physical is our friendship? See 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. Many single guys and girls struggle in the area of physical touch and affection. Make sure your friendship is marked by purity and holiness. You should be encouraging him toward purity in your physical contact. Ask yourself these questions. Am I self-controlled with my hands, hugs, etc.? Are my physical interactions with him intimate or sensual? Am I honoring my future husband in the way I touch this friend? What kind of messages are my physical interactions sending to him? Guy friendships done right. The two of us would love to see more single guys and gals interacting in Christ-honoring and mutually beneficial ways. When done with the right focus, for the right reasons,
and in an appropriate way, being just friends with a guy can be a beautiful thing. I, Bethany, have so enjoyed my guy friendships over the past few years. Ever since I made the decision to be more intentional in how I interact with single men, my friendships with them have been a huge blessing. I have grown closer to Christ because of them, and I hope I've done the same for them. Are my friendships with guys always easy and free of complications? No. Are there times I have to make adjustments or rethink my actions? Yes. I'll be the first to admit that I don't always interact in the perfect way. Because of my outgoing and friendly personality, I have to regularly check my heart and make sure I'm not being flirty or selfish. I have to honestly evaluate these friendships and make sure my own desires don't become the focus of my heart. The two of us encourage you to do the same in your friendships with guys. Regularly evaluate your heart, motives, and actions and make sure your goal is to honor Christ. Regularly take your friendships through the guy friend filter. If you aren't sure about a certain aspect of a friendship, ask a wise woman for honest insight. The more time you take to intentionally think through your friendships with men right now, the better prepared you will be to catch issues before they turn into real problems. Your intentionality will help set up you and your guy friends for friendship success. We challenge you to do the same thing Bethany did. Choose to put yourself in group number 3. Don't chase guys down and don't avoid them. Instead, view them as brothers in Christ and choose to love them in ways that genuinely bring God glory. If you're willing to put in the effort to interact with intentionality, even when it's hard, you will develop encouraging, God-glorifying, and truly blessed friendships. Chapter 10 Study Guide. When done with the right heart focus, for the right reasons, and in an appropriate way, being just friends with a guy can be a beautiful thing. 1. Have you ever had a guy friend gone wrong situation? What happened, and what would you do differently this time? 2. In what ways do you struggle to be just friends with guys? 3. When it comes to guys, do you tend to run away from or run toward them? What is your motivation or reason for acting this way? 4. Remember those two helpful pieces of advice Bethany learned about don't make your guy friendships all about the two of you and don't make the relationship deeply emotional and feelings oriented? Which one do you find most challenging to apply? Why? 5. How did you do on the guy friend filter? What changes do you need to make to have a more Christ-honoring friendship? Make it personal. Are there specific steps of action you need to take based on your results from the guy friend filter? If so, ask Christ to help you begin taking those steps this week. Chapter 11. Is it okay to date a non-Christian? I met this amazing guy last week at school. We hit it off instantly. It felt like we had known each other our entire lives. This was the opening statement in an email the two of us received from a 22-year-old single woman named Catherine. Next, she said, after chatting for 20 minutes, he asked me out on a date. I said yes, and this is where things get tricky for me. After going out with him, I found out that he's not a Christian. And even worse, he doesn't have any interest in God. I really, really like this guy, though. We totally click, but I'm not sure what to do. He asked me out on another date, and I really want to go. Do you think it's a major problem that he isn't a Christian? Please help. Emails like Catherine's are not uncommon in the Girl Defined Ministries inbox. We regularly receive emails with questions such as, what's the harm in getting into a relationship with a non-Christian? What if he's a highly moral guy, but he's not a Christian? Is dating okay? We love each other, and love is bigger than religion, right? He's not a Christian, but he's willing to go to church with me. Is that good enough? These are all great questions that demand solid answers. Maybe you've wondered some of these exact same things yourself. Before we unpack whether dating a non-Christian guy is a problem, we need to first ask this question. What is the purpose of a romantic relationship? Throughout scripture, godly romantic relationships are always paired with marriage in view. The Bible never portrays a picture of a pure, Christ-honoring romance without marriage in sight. Why?
Because romance isn't a standalone activity. It's a gateway leading us to an end destination, marriage. As we've talked about in previous chapters, romantic relationships shouldn't be entered into casually, but with intentionality and purpose. The goal of the relationship should be to discover whether God would have you marry that person. With this perspective in mind, we should be extremely careful about who we are open to dating. When it comes to dating a non-Christian, God's word offers some helpful wisdom. As John Piper wisely points out, the key text is in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where it says that a woman is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. That little phrase, only in the Lord, is added to an otherwise innocent marriage to say, don't go outside of the Lord to marry. Basically, this verse is a direct exhortation to marry someone who is in the Lord, i.e. a true Christian. And since dating should lead to marriage, it wouldn't be wise to date a guy who isn't a Christian. Here's another key verse that addresses this issue. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. If you're wondering what in the world unequally yoked means, here's what the passage is trying to illustrate. A yoke is a wooden bar that joins two oxen together as they pull a load. When one ox is larger, taller, smaller, or weaker than the other, it causes the team to lose all efficiency. They cannot perform tasks well. Instead of working together, they end up working against each other. When it comes to dating or marrying a non-believer, the Bible says you will become like an unequally yoked pair of oxen. Basically, you're not a good match. You will encounter major spiritual differences, which will ultimately leave you spinning in circles. You won't be unified in the most foundational part of the Christian life, living for God's glory. The command in this verse makes it painfully clear that marrying a non-believer would be disobedient to God. This may seem harsh, but when we remember what marriage is ultimately supposed to reflect, the gospel, we will see how truly important this command is. And if you're still not convinced, here are six major problems you will encounter if you choose to enter into a relationship with a non-Christian. 1. You aren't on the same mission. See Matthew 28:19-20 and Hebrews 12:1-2. As a Christian woman, you are here on a mission for God. He is your king. You are called to live for God's glory, to evangelize the lost, and to make disciples. A non-Christian boyfriend will not share this same mission with you because he does not serve the same king. You will most likely find yourself striving on your own with little support or understanding. 2. You can't seek the Lord together. See Matthew 6:33 and Luke 10:27. As long as this guy isn't a believer, you will never be able to seek the Lord together. You will never truly pray to God together, seek wisdom from the Holy Spirit together, or learn from God's word in the same way. 3. He can't provide spiritual leadership. See Hebrews 3:13, 10:24, and Titus 1. God calls men to be spiritual leaders, and a non-Christian cannot provide that for you. No matter how nice or moral he is, he cannot provide you with spiritual leadership because he doesn't have a relationship with God. 4. You won't share the same standards and convictions. See Romans 8:7-8 and Hebrews 11:6. No matter how you slice it, a non-Christian will struggle to share your same biblically based standards. Whether you are discussing the topic of purity, media choices, activities, language, or something else, you will regularly find yourself at odds with each other. 5. You won't share the same worldview. See Romans 12:2 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Whether you are discussing politics, hot topics of the day, evolution, abortion, or something else, a non-Christian will view life from a totally different lens than you. His source for truth isn't God's word, so his worldview won't align with God's in many areas. 6. You will face conflict in raising future kids. See Proverbs 22:6 and Joshua 24:15. If you choose to marry a non-Christian, your challenges will only get harder. Raising kids in a spiritually divided house is tough. Mommy will want to raise the kids to love the Lord, but Daddy won't. Mommy will want to take the kids to church, but daddy will be indifferent. Your kids will never experience the spiritual leadership a father is called to provide. The two of us hope these six areas have opened your eyes to the major pitfalls of dating a non-Christian. We hope you can see how truly unwise it is. Well, what about missionary dating, you might ask? Or what if I date a non-Christian but promise to not marry him unless he becomes a Christian? To answer those questions, listen closely to the wise words of Candace Waters. Since the purpose of dating is to find a spouse, and since believers are not permitted to marry unbelievers, we must not deceive ourselves into thinking it's okay to date as long as we don't marry unbelievers. It's simply too likely and too common that what begins as an innocent, friends-only, non-emotional, temporary form of relating progresses into affections that long to be satisfied. You would not be the first to think it harmless, only to set yourself up for either a heart-wrenching breakup or faith-wrecking disobedience. Regardless of how nice, moral, or fun a non-Christian man may be, don't compromise on this choice. Obey God's word. Heed God's warning signs. Trust that his ways are better. Place God first in your life. As hard as it may be to say no to or to break off a current relationship, you will be thankful you obeyed God in the long run. And for the Christian woman who finds herself married to an unbelieving husband, we want to encourage her to obey God's word by staying faithful to her marriage. See 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 14. As hard as such an arrangement may be, 1 Peter 3:1 through 2 offers hope to these wives. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Chapter 11 Study Guide. When it comes to dating or marrying a non-believer, the Bible says you will become like an unequally yoked pair of oxen. Basically, you're not a good match. 1. Based on this chapter, describe in your own words why it is unwise to date a non-believer. 2. How does 2 Corinthians 6:14 affect your decision whether to date a non-Christian guy? 3. Without listening again, see if you can complete the sentence for each of the six problem areas. 1. You aren't on the same. 2. You can't seek the Lord. 3. He can't provide spiritual. 4. You won't share the same standards and. 5. You won't share the same. 6. You will face conflict in raising future. What additional problem areas can you add to the list? Come up with at least 2 more. 4. According to what we explored in this chapter, is marrying a non-Christian man in line with or opposed to God's word? Make it personal. Say a short prayer asking God to give you strength to obey him in this area of your life. Chapter 12. Qualities to look for in a future husband. With giddy smiles on our faces, the two of us were doing our summer break right. As young teenage girls, we knew the ingredients for having a good time. Just add the topic of cute boys to any conversation, and life instantly turned into a laughter-filled party. We would literally spend hour upon hour sitting on our parents' bed playing our favorite game. What was it? None other than the pick your future husband out of the magazine game. Oh, how we loved playing this. We would grab a stack of our mom's department store magazines and then open them up one by one. We would turn to the first page that had guys on it, and then we would take turns going back and forth picking out our future husband. There was a catch, though. We could each pick only one guy per magazine. That meant no overlaps and no picking the same guys. Oh, the heartbreak. Just imagine the drama when one of us picked the cutest guy and left the other with second best. Thankfully, we didn't get into too many sister fights during our little game. We mostly giggled and squealed over the thought of marrying one of those cute department store models. Looking back now, we laugh about our teenage ways. If only real life were that simple. Open a magazine, flip the page, pick a cute guy, and voila, your perfect husband appears. Unfortunately, real life isn't quite that easy. Choosing a husband requires a lot more wisdom than picking the cutest model in a magazine. more than a cute guy. Choosing a husband will be one of the biggest decisions you will ever make. This will be the man you will spend the rest of your life with. You will fall asleep next to him at night, wake up next to him in the morning, spend holidays together, raise children together, be grandparents together, create your best memories together, share your hardest moments together. You will spiritually be, as Genesis 2:24 says, one flesh. Taking this life-altering decision lightly is one of the worst things you can do for yourself. Choosing who to marry is a decision that should carry a lot of weight. The two of us are grateful for the wisdom and input our parents gave to us throughout our teenage years. They regularly encouraged us to consider the type of man we wanted to marry. They challenged us to think about our lives 10, 20, and even 40 years into the future. What would we value in a future husband way down the road? What qualities would we want in a father to our future children? Would cute looks and a hot body be our number one priority? Or would we long for something more substantial? As one author says, most married women desire their men to be godly, to have a good sense of humor. Life is tough, laughing helps. To be an involved dad, to have a strong work ethic. And yet those four qualities sometimes take a back seat with single women. Instead of living short-sighted and marrying for shallow reasons, he's cute, looks good in boots, and has nice muscles, let's think ahead and choose wisely.
Three must-have qualities to look for in a future husband. When it comes to getting married, we all have our ideal future husband in mind. We all have our own preferences, priorities, and things that really matter to us. I, Kristen, had a few preferences of my own. I wanted to marry a guy who genuinely loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I wanted my future husband to have a serious desire to follow God. If I was going to follow my husband, I wanted to know he was reporting to a higher authority than himself. And on the more shallow side, I really wanted to marry a guy who was taller than I am. Come on, I'm 6'1". And for some reason, I was more attracted to guys with slim noses. Silly, I know.
I, Bethany, have had my fair share of future husband preferences over the years. As a single girl with no husband on the horizon, I've had plenty of time to think through what I most value. To be totally honest, marrying a man with solid character and a love for the Lord grows in importance with each passing year. I also desire to marry a man who deeply loves Jesus and wants to use his life to point others toward him. The two of us could go on and on sharing with you a long list of qualities to look for in a future husband. We could go through detail after detail, explaining the importance of each quality. As helpful as that might be, we've decided to keep it simple, short, and easy to remember. We are going to give you three must-have qualities to look for. Knowing these three qualities will enable you to look at any guy and figure out if he is potential husband material. Let's jump into the first quality.
Look for a man with vision. If you are considering a man as a potential husband, you need to have a clear understanding of his spiritual vision. How is he going to lead you, and do it well, if he doesn't have a spiritual vision for his family? A man considering marriage doesn't need to have every single tiny detail of his life together, but he does need to have a vision for where he is going and where he wants to lead you, his wife. The Bible actually has a very specific command for husbands that we, as single women, need to keep in mind. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." A husband's job is to wash his wife in the water of the word. That basically means he needs to help her grow in her relationship with Christ. When considering whether a man is husband material, figure out if he has somewhat of an understanding about leading you in this way. That will help you determine his vision. If the person you are considering is all about having fun and partying on the weekends, that's not a great spiritual vision. And if he doesn't have any vision in mind, that's definitely not good. When I, Kristen, first met Zach, I loved that he had a spiritual vision for his life. He didn't have it all figured out, no 70-year plan with this burial site purchased, but he knew where he wanted to go. He wanted to work hard to provide for his family. He wanted to minister to others. He wanted to do short-term mission work. He wanted to be involved in his church. He wanted to mentor and disciple young men. He had a vision to serve the Lord, and I knew I could get behind him and follow his lead. Here are a few practical questions you can ask a future husband prospect. His answers will clue you in to the kind of man he is now and the man he plans to be in the future. Where do you want to be 10 years from now? How important will church be for your family? How do you see yourself leading your wife spiritually? What priority will ministry have in the life of you and your wife? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? Look for a man with passion. Men tend to talk about what they're passionate about. If they're passionate about football, they'll talk about it. If they're passionate about food, they'll talk about it. If they're passionate about girls, they'll talk about them. If they're passionate about the Lord, they'll talk about him. When it comes to a potential husband, you need someone who is passionate about the Lord. That doesn't mean he needs to talk about God every second of the day. It just means he needs to have a solid relationship with him. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Striving to love the Lord with all his heart is a foundational quality in a future husband. If he isn't passionate about God, then will he drive his passions towards something else? If God isn't the center of his life, then how will he lead and love you well? What will motivate him to want to stay by your side as you grow old? What will drive him to his knees and turn to God for wisdom? If a man truly understands the gospel and truly understands what Christ did for him, he will be passionate about Christ. If he's not passionate about his relationship with God, you need to know why. Why isn't he passionate about the Savior who gave up his life for him? Marrying a guy who is athletic, exciting, and flirty, but lacks vision, might seem fun when you're young and carefree. But think ahead. Think about your future. What about when you're 60, 70, 80? What about when life gets hard? What kind of man will you want then? Choose to marry a man who is passionate about the Lord now. This is a must-have quality in a future husband.
Look for a man with purpose. Finding a man who understands his purpose is crucial. If your guy doesn't understand his God-given purpose as a Christian man, he will constantly wander and never find a compelling reason to live. He will never find true satisfaction in life and will always be on the hunt for greener grass. Your man needs to understand that God created him on purpose and for a purpose. He needs to know his calling as a Christian. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, Matthew 22:37. And so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. If he fully understands the purpose for his life, he will always have a reason to get off the couch, put down the video games, and use his life to make an impact. He will always be motivated to live for more than himself. He will always have an occasion to work hard. He will always have an understanding of how and why to obey God's word. Whenever I, Bethany, meet a man who seems like a potential option, I quickly try to figure out what his purpose is. I'm not looking for perfection. I just want to know what keeps him going. What do his days look like? What do his weeks look like? Does he understand his purpose as a Christian? Do his actions prove that he takes his role as a Christian seriously? The answers to these questions quickly help me determine if he is husband material. Choose to marry a man who understands his God-given purpose, whose very existence is marked by someone greater than himself, whose days and weeks are filled with a motivation to bring God glory. Remember, if he truly understands his purpose, his life and actions will prove it. What kind of husband do you want to spend the rest of your life with? When you imagine yourself married one day, what kind of husband do you want to spend the rest of your life with? If God has marriage in store for your future, the two of us pray that you will choose thoughtfully. Don't settle for someone who has the looks of a magazine model, but doesn't have a heart for the Lord. Dig deeper and figure out where he is going in life. What is his vision? What is he passionate about? What gives him purpose? A man whose life is marked by these things and who lives for the Lord is the type of person the Bible regards as wise to marry. Chapter 12 Study Guide. A man whose life is marked by these things, vision, passion, and purpose, and who lives for the Lord is the type of person the Bible regards as wise to marry. 1. Assign a number 1 through 10 for each of the following qualities in the order of least to most important for a future husband, 1 being the least important and 10 being the most. Handsome face, great personality, godly character, jokester, big muscles, faithful and pure, involved in church, party dude, romantic, loves Jesus. 2. In your own words, what does a man with vision look like to you? 3. Why do you think it's so important to marry a man with passion? 4. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." How should this verse influence who you choose to marry? 5. Who is the most inspirational and godly man you know? Why? Make it personal. Grab a journal and write down the following words: vision, passion, and purpose. Underneath each word, record a few sentences that best describe these qualities. Keep this list handy for future reminders, encouragement, and prayers for the type of man you desire to marry. Chapter 13. What to do when he comes calling. You've dreamed of this moment. As he walks toward you, your mouth goes dry. You've talked to this guy dozens of times after church, but something feels different today. Something big is about to happen. As he gets closer to you, your heart starts pounding. He strikes up his normal, cheery Sunday conversation. He seems extra excited, maybe even nervous. You chat about the sermon and the latest happenings. Then, he strategically changes the conversation. He shares how much he's enjoyed getting to know you over the past few months. He says he likes how much you have in common. Then he speaks the words you've been hoping for. The words you never thought you'd actually hear. With a smile that melts your heart, he tells you how much he admires you. Then he expresses how much he would love to get to know you better. Your heart does a somersault inside your chest. You pinch yourself to make sure you're not dreaming. Nope, it's real. And it's happening right now. He's interested. Now what? He speaks up. You're interested. You're both excited. Now what? That's the million-dollar question. What's supposed to happen next? How do you navigate from this moment into a God-honoring relationship? Zach and I, Kristen, asked those exact same questions before we entered into our relationship. We sought a lot of wisdom and counsel. In the end, we discovered that there wasn't a one perfect system we could apply: casual dating, purposeful dating, courtship, dateship, etc. Zach and I weren't as concerned about what to call our relationship process as much as we were concerned about being intentional. Honoring God and being intentional were our primary goals. In this chapter, we're not going to give you a step-by-step system for what your relationship process should look like. Every relationship will have differing variables. There's no one-size-fits-all mold. However, there is a wiser and more Christ-centered way to go about things. Our aim is to give you the bigger picture. We want to show you how to practically navigate your relationship for God's glory. As we talked about in chapter 7, the goal of your romantic relationship should be to bring God glory. See Psalm 115:1. The purpose of your romantic relationship should be to discover whether you and this man should get married. And if you do get married, the goal of your marriage should be to display a beautiful picture of the gospel. To accomplish that end goal, you have to be intentional now. Each decision you make will take you either closer to your end goal or further away from it. By choosing to keep Christ at the center of your romantic relationship now, you will lay a strong foundation for your future marriage. If this aspect is missing, your relationship will be built on sinking sand. You will become consumed with self.
but by keeping Christ at the center of your relationship, your passion will stay focused on glorifying God. Before diving headfirst. When Zach first expressed interest in me, Kristen, we both had the big picture in mind. Marriage. Zach wanted to begin a relationship with me for the purpose of seeing if we were well suited for marriage. However, before I said yes to a relationship with Zach, I asked myself three important questions. Before you enter into a romantic relationship with any guy, I highly encourage you to ask yourself these three questions too. 1. Is this guy a genuine Christian? 2. Are we both mature enough to enter into a serious relationship? 3. Could I see myself potentially marrying him? If the answer to any of these questions is no, then it wouldn't be wise to enter into a relationship with this person. As we discussed in chapter 11, if he isn't a genuine Christian, then a romantic relationship with him is out of the question. See 2 Corinthians 6:14. If you're both too young or immature to pursue a serious relationship with marriage in mind, it would be much wiser to wait. And if you truly can't see him as a potential husband, don't drag things out by entering into a relationship. For Zach and me, all three questions were a green light, so we prayerfully moved forward. Building an intentional friendship. After I excitedly said yes to a relationship with Zach, we started spending more intentional time together. We didn't pair off and immediately dive into romance. Instead, we built an intentional friendship, which was different from the casual, acquaintance-like friendship we had enjoyed in previous years. This was a really fun stage. We didn't know each other very well, so we started things off by simply getting to know each other's core values and beliefs. Since the relationship was at the beginning phase, we didn't want to cloud our thinking and judgment by being overly romantic. Our motto for this stage was, romance to a minimum, friendship to a maximum. To embrace this, we purposely spent most of our time in groups or public settings. We intentionally involved our families and friends. We wanted the input and advice from those we trusted most. My dad also spent some good one-on-one guy time with Zach, getting to know him. This early stage was important for us to find out if we were even interested in taking things further. We asked each other a lot of good questions, and we had a total blast doing it. We discovered what each other believed about God, theology, family, the future, success, values, convictions, and much more. These intentional questions really helped Zach and me to get to know each other on a deeper level. When we came across things we didn't agree on, which happened more than once, we would dive into God's word and seek outside wisdom on that issue. After several months of building our friendship and praying our brains out, we both felt confident about moving forward in the relationship. In this modern day and age, the friendship stage of a relationship is usually skipped. Couples jump straight into romance and physical affection before building any sort of foundation. They isolate themselves from all family and friends. They seek very little outside wisdom. As a result, the couple begins to feel in love long before they truly know each other. This usually leads to regrets and backpedaling further down the road. As Gary Thomas says so well, romantic attraction, as wonderful and as emotionally intoxicating as it can actually lead you astray as much as it can help you. The two of us encourage you to build an intentional friendship before you jump into romance. Get to know this guy on a basic level. Here are some questions to ask during this initial friendship phase. What does he believe about God? What is his vision? What are his passions? What gives him purpose? What drives him in life? How does he spend his free time? Does he understand God's purpose for marriage? Does he value biblical manhood and womanhood? Does he value purity and holiness? Does he treat you respectfully? Does he surround himself with godly influences? Does he seek out personal accountability? Is he actively involved in a local church? Those are just a few of the necessary questions you'll want answered. You're looking not for perfection, but for signs that he is genuinely pursuing God and has a strong biblical worldview. Once you've invested enough time into building a solid friendship, ask yourself a few big picture questions. From everything you've learned about him, does he still seem like a good potential husband? Is he someone you could still see yourself spending the rest of your life with? Do you have spiritual unity? Are the godly people in your life in favor of your relationship? Is the relationship honoring to God, even behind the scenes? The answers to these important questions will help you determine whether it would be wise to continue moving forward in the relationship. If at any point during this stage it becomes apparent that he is not a good option, don't continue. Choose to end the relationship rather than dragging it out unnecessarily. Be courageous enough to break things off now. Moving into a serious relationship. Once Zach and I had established a solid friendship, we naturally progressed into a more serious relationship. I could clearly see that Zach was a man of godly character and integrity. He desired to honor God in our relationship. He welcomed outside input and wisdom. He embraced the counsel of our parents and other godly people. For me, these were huge signs that Zach genuinely wanted to honor God. I wanted to marry someone with that kind of character. This was an exciting and fun new stage. We continued to get to know each other, but now on a much deeper level. We asked harder questions that would affect our lives if we were to get married. We discussed things like future plans, career, views on gender roles, finances, and kids. We also dug into each other's pasts and shared about past sin struggles, previous relationships, and current strains. With honesty and transparency, we got to know each other on a more intimate level. These things were important for us to know in order to keep moving forward. We wanted to know as much as we possibly could. Since no major red flags were uncovered, we kept moving forward. Our families were still really excited and involved. Everything was looking great. As things naturally progressed, we embraced more romance in the relationship. Flowers, sweet cards, dinner dates, and more. However, we still kept physical contact to a minimum. Zach and I desired to remain pure throughout our relationship process, which is a lot easier said than done. We established some firm boundaries and commitments and asked our parents to hold us accountable. Our boundaries included things such as not being completely alone in a house together, avoiding late nights alone in the car, not kissing until our wedding day, and saving sex for marriage. Although we weren't without flaws, our physical boundaries helped us guard our purity and honor God. We'll talk more about boundaries in the next chapter. This stage of the relationship process is vital. Getting to know your guy's heart is key. Get to know his past, his struggles, his failures, and his victories. Don't leave anything out. This is crucial for uncovering any red flags or deal breakers. Don't shy away from asking the hard questions out of fear. Remember, if having a God-honoring marriage is the end goal, you'll want to make sure this man is someone you'll actually want to marry. Can you embrace him and his past? What baggage, if any, will be a part of your future together? Porn addiction, past sexual relationships, drug, alcohol abuse, financial debt, etc. Where do his views come from regarding things like family, career, gender roles, and kids? These are just a few of the important questions to discuss during this stage. Continue to seek outside counsel and input. Surround your relationship with godly wisdom. Pursue accountability and establish solid boundaries. Figuring out if you should get married. With a strong foundation in place, Zach and I were beginning to see green lights for marriage. He had the core character qualities I desired in a husband. I had the core qualities he desired in a wife. We shared similar visions, passions, and goals. We had a blast hanging out together. We both genuinely loved God and wanted to honor him in our lives. We were on the same page regarding all major worldview issues. Our families were still supportive of our relationship. Everything was moving in a great direction. Instead of jumping straight into engagement, we wanted to take one more intentional step. Just because we loved each other and wanted to get married didn't automatically mean we should. As one author says, just because you're in love with someone doesn't mean you should seriously consider marrying them. Zach and I began to seek specific counsel about whether we should get married. We sought intentional pre-engagement type of counsel and input from godly couples in our church. Receiving input from godly couples and having them ask us specific and pointed questions was extremely beneficial. This phase was short but essential in making sure we were well suited for each other and had covered all the bases. We didn't want to wake up on the other side of marriage with any major surprises. As your romantic relationship progresses toward engagement, seek out some form of pre-engagement counseling. This will look different for each couple. The key is to be intentional to meet with an older, wiser couple. You might even ask them to mentor you through this stage of the relationship. Ask them to give you any and all advice they can possibly give. Invite them into your relationship and be willing to go deep. This season of the relationship is crucial for finding out if marriage should be the next step. If all lights are green, you should both feel confident and excited about moving toward engagement. Saying yes to marriage. With the sun setting over the beautiful Texas Hill Country, Zach got down on one knee and asked me to become his wife. As a gorgeous diamond ring sparkled in front of me, I looked into his brown eyes and couldn't imagine spending my life with anyone else. With tears of joy streaming down my face, I emphatically said, yes! After a big hug, Zach put the ring on my finger, and we just stood there soaking in this incredible moment. I knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that Zach Clark was the man I wanted to marry. He was the man I had been praying for since I was 14. He was the man I wanted to spend my life serving God with. My entire family loved him, and his entire family loved me. All our close friends were excited and supportive. All the counsel we received had pointed us toward marriage. The next 8 months were a flurry of wedding and life planning. As excited as we were about the big day, we wanted to prepare for life beyond the honeymoon. We wanted to prepare for the ins and outs of married life. In preparation for marriage, Zach and I did some book studies together on how to build a godly marriage. We also asked our pastor if he could do premarital counseling with us. Once you're engaged, I highly recommend asking your pastor for premarital counseling. There's so much to learn about marriage, and a godly pastor can help you and your fiancé prepare well. The counsel and advice Zach and I received from our pastor, who had been married for close to 50 years, was priceless. This time of intentionally learning about marriage was crucial for us. Then, on June 18th, 2011, I walked down a long church aisle to my handsome husband-to-be. My heart was bursting with joy. With all our friends and family in attendance, Zach and I exchanged our wedding vows. And then, the moment finally came that Zach and I had been waiting for. With nervous excitement, we shared our first ever kiss. It was beautiful. As our friends clapped and cheered in support, our new life as a married couple officially began. Our two-part honeymoon to Costa Rica and Colorado was incredible. Experiencing God's spectacular gift of sexual intimacy within marriage for the first time was a fantastic experience for both of us. As hard as the waiting was, it was definitely worth it. As our first year of marriage unfolded, we continued to be intentional about growing together spiritually. We continued to seek counsel, read solid books, listen to helpful sermons, and study our Bibles together. Like any newly married couple, we naturally encountered our fair share of conflicts and disagreements as well. But we were committed to working through them. We were committed to growing in our marriage. The solid foundation we had built prior to marriage was hugely helpful in getting our first year off to a great start. As your relationship excitedly progresses to engagement and then marriage, continue being intentional. You're about to enter a lifelong covenant that is unlike anything you've ever experienced before. Many couples spend most of their time preparing for the wedding day and very little time preparing for the marriage. But remember, don't ever stop learning and growing. Don't neglect marriage prep for wedding prep. You need both. Marriage is the second most important decision of your life after salvation, so take time to prepare well for it. A beautiful love story starts now. The relationship journey is a fun, exciting, and challenging ride, and it will look different for every couple. No two stories will ever be the exact same. As you seek to honor God in this area of your life, keep the big picture at the front of your mind. Where do you want to end up in 20 years? What kind of future marriage do you hope to have? The choices you make now will affect how things turn out. Constantly remind yourself of God's true design for love, marriage, and sex. Ask God for strength to embrace holiness and purity in your relationship. Pray, pray, and then pray again.
If there's one word that we could leave you with, it would be intentionality. If you genuinely